I want to talk about resolution or revolution this morning. And are we going to make resolutions or are we going to participate in God's revolution in our lives? Now, I know that was the best picture I could find. You know, God doesn't want us to walk around with an angry fist, so just, you know, look past that, the angry fist, you know. But we think about it, it's one letter that can change anything and everything. So let me first of all talk about what resolutions are. I looked this up, and because, you know, how many times we know words, we talk about words, but we really don't know what they mean. Resolution. It's fixed purpose or determination of mind as a resolution to reform our lives, a resolution to undertake an expedition, sorry. Or it's this, the motion of a body around a fixed point or center. So I thought about that in relationship to our lives. How many of you made New Year's resolutions throughout your life? Let me see your hands. Yeah, and how many usually, you know, well, I won't ask you who didn't keep them. Because most of the time we make all these resolutions, they last for a few months. Here's what Hannah said. We were driving down the street. We went by this big fitness place, right? And the parking lot was empty. And she said, parking lot before New Year's Day, and then showed parking lot after New Year's Day, I mean, it would be full. Because everybody makes this resolution to get fit. In fact, what do the ads do? The ads before are food and cake and this and celebration and presents and gifts. And then the ad comes out after New Year's, treadmills and stair climbers and, you know, running shoes and workout clothes. I mean, every year. Now, how many of you have bought one of those kind of physical fitness systems from TV? Come on, let me see your hands. How many? Oh, come on. That was an honest response. No one's, am I the only one? No one? Okay. Thank you, Doug. Thank you. Yeah. And how many of you sold them in a garage sale just a few months later? I see that hand. To me, a resolution is this, having a good intention, but ending up just going in circles around a fixed point over and over and over again. You know, it's the diet that Oprah can't ever seem to keep. I know that was tough, but I'm sorry. It's the resolution to be a different person, but never being able to get there. What's a revolution? In politics, listen to this, it's a material or entire change in the Constitution or government. So sometimes it can be a revolution for good. We talk about in our history, the Revolutionary War, when there was the establishment of our country and the Constitution that we now live under. And then there's revolutions that aren't good. A lot of my friends that I work with are Cuban. And there was a guy years ago that came on the scene that all the Cubans thought were going to bring them a fulfilled and just more prosperous life. And his name was Fidel Castro. And his revolution was not good, because he didn't usher in that type of a government. So a revolution could be good or bad, but in application for this morning, I want to talk about a revolution as a total change in our lives that's brought about not by determination, not by our mind, not by our good intentions or undertaking, but by the rule and reign of the kingdom of God in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. When there is established in your heart and life the rule and reign of a new king and a new kingdom, then there's a total transformation of everything. Now, I've been studying in my Bible reading as I began the new year, and I've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. And last year I read through the chronological Bible, so it was a little bit different. This year I'm reading the English Standard Version. That's the one I'm reading. The ESV. Because I never read the ESV before, so I'm reading through the ESV, and I'm beginning in Matthew and Genesis in Matthew. As you know, and by the way, if you haven't started a daily Bible reading, these are available in the literature rack. And if you make a donation of $250, that'd be great. If not, just take one. But this will give you a guideline of how to read through the Bible in a year and journal and really dig deeper into the Word of God. So I'm reading my three chapters of the Old Testament and my one chapter of the New Testament. So I'm in Genesis and Matthew at the moment. As I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, And I've been thinking about this concept of the kingdom of God. I've come across this deeper understanding this time through that Jesus was a revolutionary. He was a revolutionist. He came, he turned everything upside down. He came and he established a revolution. If you don't believe that, then here's the question. Why did they kill him? Because he came, he didn't just turn the money tables over in the temple. He turned the whole Jewish concept of a relationship with God upside down on its head. And the establishment didn't like that. I think that we in America, and I'm talking about the U.S. church because that's who we are, that's where we live, I think we need a revolution in our understanding of the gospel and the kingdom of God and the rule and reign of Jesus in our lives. I think Jesus needs to come into our hearts and turn over the money tables and everything else that we've begun to hold sacred and do a new work of grace. I want to read through, and my comments are going to be very few this morning, and I want you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 8. I hope you have your Bibles, because that's the only outline I have for you this morning is the Bible. I don't have a handout. I don't have a PowerPoint. And we're going to read through the entire 8th chapter. We're going to do it quickly. But what I want to do as we read through this 8th chapter is I want you to see revolution in every section that we read. And I'm going to tell you what that revolution is. Verses 1 to 4 is the story of the healing of a leper. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus then put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus came and he did something that no one was willing to do. He crossed social mores, the social cultural barriers of his day. He just cut them in half. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the Jewish tradition, you would not approach a leper. What was a leper called to do? He was called to walk through a distance away from everybody with his head hung down, crying, unclean, 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 so that those who were in his pathway could scatter so they would not get infected. The Pharisees wouldn't come and lay hands on a leper. They wouldn't even talk to a leper. The Sadducees wouldn't talk to a leper. The scribes wouldn't talk to a leper. Jesus' disciples didn't want to talk to lepers. But Jesus came and not only talked to the leper, but he healed the leper. That was revolutionary. That just flew right in the face of the religious people of his day. Here was not only a man who was manifesting the power of God in his life, but a man who was willing to reach across the social mores of his day. We have a lot of cultural barriers in our day, don't we? I thought, you know, we're going through a whole renaissance, it looks, of all the 60s and the stuff I went through as a kid we thought was behind us. But people keep trying to pile up the cultural and social barriers in our lives, and we need to be the people who just cut right through that. And when we see a person, we don't describe them by their color or by their nationality or by their sex. But we see a person that God has died for and that he has given everything for to redeem. That takes a lot in our lives, but we need to cut across all the social mores in our culture. Number two, healing the centurion's son. Beginning verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. for I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. That's a revolution. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. The revolution. Jesus' healing touch, his rule, his reign as king of the kingdom of God reached across now racial barriers. Not just social, cultural barriers, but racial barriers. Jews would not have anything to do with centurions. They were Gentiles, and they were the oppressing force that was keeping Israel under the Roman occupation and rule. But Jesus crossed that barrier. And now, by grace through faith, the gospel and God's healing and his life and his rule and his reign are available to everyone, to the Jew first, but also now to the Greek, to the Gentile. There's a whole lot more that could be said about that, but I'm just looking at the broad stroke revolutionary transformations that took place. Number three, healing of Peter's mother, verses 15, I believe, or 14 to 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. So Peter's wife's mother had a fever, and Jesus healed it. Well, how's that revolutionary? Well, first of all, the fact that Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would turn his attention toward a woman was revolutionary in his day. You remember when he encountered the woman at the well? No one else would have engaged, and the disciples were shocked that he was talking to a woman at the well. That was a barrier, and that was revolutionary. But the other fact was, is that he would give his kingly attention to such a trivial matter. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus is not interested in the real small things in our lives. You know, and we keep the small things, and we try to work them out ourselves instead of taking everything to Jesus. You know, the old song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Not all the big things I surrender, all the big things I freely give. No, he's interested in every aspect. That means, young people, he's interested when you take a test. He's interested when you're having problems with your peers. He's interested in your life partner as you progress in life. He's interested, like Taliesin, when you had the flu, he's interested in that. And he wants to reach and touch you, and he did. He's interested in the financial decisions we make and in the life-changing decisions we make. And that was revolutionary because a king would not give audience to a peasant. And that is what Jesus just did as king of the new kingdom. He gave audience to even the lowliest in the kingdom. And he flipped it all upside down and he said, the first will be last and the last will be first. That's revolutionary. The healing of many, verses 16 to 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. I like that. He didn't haggle. He didn't have to yell. He just be gone. He healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Notice that Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the interpretation of Isaiah chapter 53 as reference to healing. He didn't just bear our sorrows and our griefs. He didn't just bear our sin. It says he came and took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus' healing, his rule as king over everything, was an expression of his kingdom and what his true redemptive purposes are for you and I. He didn't just come to save our souls. He came to save us, body, soul, and spirit. You know, there's so many people who just want, well, I know Jesus is my Savior, but, you know, then that's it. No, that isn't it. He said, I came that you might have life. And the word in the Greek for life in John 10:10 is the word zoe. And that word means life in its completeness. You say, well, Pastor Kirk, you know, not everybody's healed. I know that. And not everybody gets everything they... I know all that. But we sang about the cross. That doesn't mean that everything... Listen, if I have a basket and I'm allowed to go into Walmart and fill up that basket and I come out with a full basket at Walmart, you can't just say, well, because you didn't get something from that aisle, it doesn't exist. He came to save us all, body, soul, and spirit. I don't know about you, but I take pleasure, even though this body's dying, or all of us are dying. I mean, that's good news. Hey, Happy New Year. that there is redemption. That even when I dropped this earthly tabernacle, he died so I might live, not just my spirit just hovering around somewhere, but he's going to take every single cell, every single bit of this body, including all the hairs that some went somewhere. He's going to bring them all back together into my 20-some good-looking days, and he's going to reassemble me for eternity. And Karen's going to go, whoa. I know we won't be married in heaven, but she'll still say, whoa, there's the guy I married. Not the guy I see now. You see, Paul said, if there's no redemption of the body, then you know what? Aren't you glad he came to redeem your body? You know, the creakier I get, the more I rejoice in that. The cost of discipleship, verses 18 to 22. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. A certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another one of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow, that's pretty harsh. You know, I want to go to my dad's funeral. Nope, you're going to follow me. You got to. This is what he was saying. Jesus was revolutionary in that he wasn't trying to assemble a bunch of people who just wanted to be blessed. You see, all of these people saw what Jesus was doing. How many know if you start doing some good things, there's going to be people who want to hang around you? You remember the story about the prodigal son? Got all the money, his inheritance, went away, and then he had a lot of friends, didn't he? All of a sudden, if you win the lottery, which I don't play, but if you do, I'm praying for you. Anyway, no, if you win the lottery... Remember me. No, I mean, if you win the lottery, you'll be surprised at how many friends you have. Overnight, cousin so-and-so that you didn't even know exists all of a sudden is reaching out to you. Hey, cuz, who are you? I'm the guy who needs some of your money. Now, Jesus didn't want an army of disciples who just wanted to be blessed. Isn't that what we hear so much of today? Well, just come to Jesus and be blessed. Bless, 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 bless. No, he was looking for an army of dedicated, surrendered warriors to bring the gospel to a dying, dark, and hurting world. When I gave my life to Christ as a young man, that's what I wanted to be. And then as I got older, just like in the physical, I put on some spiritual pounds. I had to let my pants out. I had to wear a different size, and I started to move a little bit slower because the dedication and the surrender and the pureness of heart that I had in those early days started to slip away, and I started to think of everything else but really giving everything to Jesus. Jesus is looking for people again who will say, I'm going to give everything to you. That means that, sure, I still have to work. I still have to pay my mortgage. I still have to mow my yard. Well, I got a gardener for that. Anyway, but I still have to pay my gardener who mows my yard. You say, wow, you have a gardener? Well, I travel all the time. Otherwise, I'd do it. But and I still have to do this, and I still have to do that. I have to do all the things you guys have to do, right? I do 2-3 jobs. And I have to do all those things, and they're all important. I don't believe God wants my yard growing over with weeds, and he doesn't want my house peeling, the paint peeling, and he doesn't want my car breaking down. That doesn't give him any glory, does it? But all those things are not who I am. And they're not what I'm called to be. And if I'm not willing to lay all of those on the altar so the Lord can begin to arrange those things in my life so they fit in the harmony of his purposes for the call of God on my life, then I've allowed myself to be like these guys who just want to go take care of everything first and then follow Jesus when it's convenient. Do you hear what I'm saying? Revolutionary. Verses 28 to 34, the healing of the demon-possessed man. When he come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. I'm glad I don't live there. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from there was a herd of swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. A lot of Bible scholars see some not really humor in the sense of being funny, but just some humor in this sense that they believe that those farmers or those pig herders were Jewish. And that was kind of a tongue-in-cheek because they weren't supposed to be raising pigs, were they? They weren't kosher. And the fact that then they were cast into the swine and the swine ran over the cliff, they see, is kind of a little bit of a humorous twist to the story. But this is the point I want to make this morning. The revolution is there's no power of hell that can withstand the kingdom of God. The power of hell had held these two men all their lives. So radical was it, so bound were they, that no one was even willing to pass them for fear of their life. And the Jews lived outside of that challenge. They avoided those two men. Everyone avoided those two men, and Jesus came right to them and just said, "You're out of here." And they were delivered. That was the first revolution in that verse. The second is that the power of God, some people say, "Oh, if we just had the power of God just manifested in a miracle or this or that, then people would just swarm and they'd come and give their lives to Christ and they'd embrace the gospel and they'd get all excited about God." That isn't necessarily the case. Here were these two men whose lives were wrecked that Jesus set free, and they were more interested in the investment they lost than in the freedom that God brought, and they said, "Get out of here." So don't think that just because God's working in a powerful way in and through your life that that's going to be attractive to the world. I'm telling you, we're in a revolution. And the more that we stand and live purely for Jesus, the more we're going to be embattled in this world, and the culture is going to be hitting us head on. They're going to be against the Word of God. They always have been against the Word of God. Jesus, when he gave the Word of God to his disciples, he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you worse. The fact that some of the most popular preachers of our day are people who aren't talking about sin. They aren't talking about anything that offends, and the world eats it up and invites them on all the talk shows is just another example of the fact that we have missed the mark of the revolution. Now, I'm not talking about just going and being offending. Again, Hannah just relayed a story. At UNT, how many have been on a college campus lately? Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Yeah, you have, because you're there. And there's this angry preacher on the corner. And this angry preacher yells at everybody and tells them how they're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You know, and everyone's just kind of like, so one girl got really upset, and what book was she reading? Yeah, The Very Hungry Caterpillar. As he was yelling that they're going to hell, she was reading The Very Hungry Caterpillar and walking up and front and down in front of the crowd. Why was that? Because he wasn't being an offense because of his message. He was being an offense because he was just being an insensitive jerk. Do you realize that you can be an offense by just being an offensive jerk? How many know Jesus never did that? He walked up to the religious and he had a few things to say to them, but to the people who were broken, lost in sin, he never yelled at them and said, you're going to hell. He said, come unto me and I'll give you life. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Come unto me, all you are burdened, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So I'm not talking about a revolution where we tick people off because we're idiots. I'm talking about a revolution where we stand up for the truth and we preach the gospel of Jesus. We're going to naturally have enemies. Now, you'll notice that I jumped over verses 23 to 27 because that's where I want to close. And it was those few verses that really had me started to the wheels in my head turning. And I thought to myself, how can I live in the heart of the revolution that Jesus came to bring in my life? How can I allow the kingdom of God to be established in such a way in my life that it changes everything? Everything. Some expectations that I was hoping for in my life that don't seem like they're going to happen. And I'd been praying about it a long time. I thought there was an open door. I got all encouraged and excited, and it just didn't happen. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. The doors that I thought were going to open just kind of went one for another. Boom, 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 boom. When that happened, I just got discouraged. Any of you ever get discouraged? I thought to myself, okay, Lord, you know, I'm tired, man. I said, you know, I'm tired. I just cried out to the Lord, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. Ask Hannah. This guy hits a certain hour at night, and I don't even talk. I start to grunt, and I head my way to the bed. I mean, I before I was invincible. Not really, but you know what I mean? Even up to, you know, last year, there was just so much more in me. And I said, God, I'm tired. You know, everything looks the same on the chalkboard for this year ahead. And some of the things personally that I really would like to change, they're not changing. So I get on a plane on Wednesday. By the way, Terry, I forgot to tell you, you got to fill in my boots on Wednesday because I'll be up in the Northwest. And then I get on the plane next week to Chicago. And I get on the plane next week. And so I'm back on the planes again. And I just went, oh, God. You know, I got enough frequent flyer points. I got enough free hotel rooms. I just like some time to use them. Amen. I mean, come on. How am I going to face this new year when I'm just beat out?
Gee, pastor's beat out. What hope do I have?
I know. Well, I'm just telling you what I process. Can I be honest with you? Can I just be real with you? You know,
I don't just say, oh, yes, and every morning I get up and I say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Who lives like that? I mean, really. Sometimes I get up and say, this is the day. Why'd you make it, Lord? How are we going to do this, you and I? How are we going to go through? How are we going to be in this midst of this revolution so that it changes everything? It takes our dreams that seem to be crashed on the rocks. It takes the things we were hoping for. It takes the things that we don't see. It takes the needs that we have. It takes the sicknesses that we carry. It takes everything we carry, and it changes it. How are we going to do that? Well, it's not going to be by our effort, folks. Verses 23 to 27. Worship team, come back up. We're going to share communion. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here's the revolution. Picture the disciples. They're in the boat. The waves are crashing against them. What are they doing? They're doing what you and I would be doing. They got buckets or whatever they have that can hold any bit of water, and they're frantically scooping and throwing it over the side of the boat. Because if you've ever been in a boat that's sinking, it's not fun. And I have been in a boat that's sinking. By the time I brought my one sailboat in after it started sinking because there was a hole in the bottom of it, I won't tell that whole story, the rail at the top was only this high above the water. The whole boat was submerged. We had to, you know, and I almost lost the boat. And that all started when we were out on the open ocean. So I know what it's like to start sinking. And I know what it's like when my wife starts screaming, Kirk, you better come look at this. And I said, I'm busy right now. So the disciples are sinking. They're going down. They're trying in everything they have, everything they know, everything they've done before. They're fishermen, for goodness sakes. They've been in a boat before. They've been in waves and tempests. And so they're scooping. They're scooping. They're scooping. And then one of them comes over and says, how come Jesus isn't scooping? Scooping. Where's the master? Scooping. What's he sleeping for? Scooping. How many of you live your life that way? I know I do in a lot of areas of my life. I got to help God out. You know, he can't get it done on his own. I got to scoop. Jesus wakes up. What's up? What's up? What's up? He goes, oh. Phew. was he saying? We can't live the life of the kingdom. We can't walk with the king through our own human efforts. The Bible says it's not by power. It's not by might, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord. Anything and everything the Lord wants you to do in your life personally, in our life of our church, in your marriage, in your children, in your family, in your body, in your mind, in your soul, everything, you will only see it accomplished through faith. So he's basically telling us this year, put the bucket down, dude. Put the bucket down. And just let me be the king that I really desire to be. So as we begin to worship, I'm going to open up the altar and the cross, invite you to come, because this Lord's table, this wafer, and this cup, there's no better way for us to remember the importance of putting our buckets down. Because as we sang in the song previously, we remember his work. We remember his grace. We stand on all the things he's done. And that is where the kingdom of God is found. So let's stand as we begin to worship the cross, come to the cross and get your elements and then go back to your seat and we'll partake together. But Lord, come and just draw us to the cross.
I am dressed.
to the words. And I know I cannot pour from what is empty. So fill me with your grace so I can be an overflow. Sing that again for us, Kendra. Take the wafer that represents the body of Christ that was whipped 39 times for our healing, that was broken and nailed to a tree, spit upon and ridiculed and rejected, that we might be accepted. Lord, we come and we hold the wafer up before you, and as you said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember and we partake of the wafer together. In like manner, you took the cup, and after you had given thanks, you blessed it, and you said, take, drink ye all of it. For this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. Lord, we don't want to walk around in life hiding anything from you. We're not fooling anybody but ourselves when we try to do that. We want to come under the flow of your fullness and of your grace. We want you to cleanse us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. We want to have you establish your rule and reign in the things that we think, in the things that we say, in the things that we do, in our roles as husbands and wives and grandparents and parents and sons and daughters, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of those things need your cleansing touch and your healing touch. You came to set up rule and reign in our hearts, and this cup represents the blood that was poured out that paid the price in full for our redemption. There's nothing we can offer. There's nothing we can bring. There's nothing we can do that can add to the completed work of Calvary. And so we hold up the cup and we give thanks and we drink all of it in the name of Jesus. Continue to worship as we close.
I'm
Thing, and then I want to pray over you. First of all, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come up front and pray with somebody. If you're here, you need to be anointed with oil or just agree on some point of closure that God has been speaking to your life, come and let one of these teams pray over you. But I realize, and let me tell you, my nature, I'm basically an enthusiastic guy. I have been all my life. And when I speak, I get excited. But I know that my excitement or my enthusiasm can't change your life. It's not how many jokes I can fit in my message or the energy that I give it in. None of that means anything. What it means, the only thing that means anything is if you surrender your heart to the kingdom. I can't make that happen. I can't convince you. I can't coerce you. I wouldn't want to, but I can invite you to cry out with me and say, I don't want to live this next year with compartments that aren't ruled by King Jesus. I want every area of my life to be ruled by the King. I want a revolution, not a resolution, to guide and to keep my heart. Father, that's our prayer. Jesus, that's our cry. Holy Spirit, we look to you to do that in our lives. Come and seal that in our hearts. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Go in the power, in the blessing, in the fullness of the kingdom of God and the reign of King Jesus in your life from January 4th throughout the rest of your life. Be blessed in his name, in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, come forward. Otherwise, you're dismissed. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful year.